Before we get to the Word of God this morning, I want to announce just a couple of things. First of all, I just want to encourage you to grab some of the Panera bread. Apparently, we have a lot of it, and I would ask you to consider doing that. And the second thing is, now normally I don't really like giving announcements before I preach. I'll do it sometimes if somebody asks really nicely, like the Panera bread thing, or if someone threatens me with physical violence. So Jen asked me to tell you to remind you that this coming Saturday there's an open house here from 1 to 3 celebrating the graduation of our son Jonathan from high school. You know, it's been a great 18 years so far being his dad. And we're in a new place. We've been here for about a year and a half, and many of us haven't really gotten to know many of you very well. And so let me encourage you, if you have time from 1 to 3 on Saturday, to drop by the church. We'll be in the gym in Boyer Hall, and there'll be some food and some fellowship, and you'll get to know my wife a little bit better and my two kids. And who knows, I might even throw in a really bad joke or two. But it is our great blessing, our great privilege to be here with you. And I think it'd be a great opportunity to get to know each other better. This coming Saturday from 1 to 3, let me encourage you to be here. Now, one more thing. I need my remote control. So give me a second here. And we'll edit that out of the YouTube clip so no one knows. Back in Missouri, I was at the doctor's office one time. This is years ago, at the very beginning of my ministry, at least my preaching ministry. And I was eavesdropping on somebody else's conversation. Okay, sinners, raise your hand. You ever did that? Make me feel better about myself. And in Missouri, what happened was is there was this older lady talking to this brand new young married couple. And they were debating about whose pastor was better. And I was eavesdropping, just hoping to be tagged in to this conversation, right? But I wasn't. And the older lady says, well, my pastor is so great. He's young, he's funny, he's attractive. And I thought, does she go to my church? No. And the young couple said, well, our pastor is even better, he's even younger, he's even funnier, he's even more attractive. And they were arguing back and forth as to whose pastor was better. And I was just praying, Lord, please draw them to invite me in to this conversation. For two reasons. One, it would have made a better sermon illustration later. And two, we boast about really silly things, don't we? Like, who cares whose pastor is better? Who cares about some of the things that we boast about? And we all know a boaster. We all know somebody like this. No matter what this person says, he is the star of the show and the hero of his every story. Even if that story is obviously false. Like when a 25-year-old talks about his service in Vietnam or World War II. People are notorious for boasting. And this can even be done in a pseudo-humble way. We call this the humble brag. Where you say, well, and you'll say something about yourself that's impressive. But, you know, that's no big deal. One thing for sure, though, the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. And you can tell what a person loves by the subject of their boasting. You can tell what they love by the subject of their boasting. And so with that in mind, let's get to the text this morning and begin to talk about sincere boasting. Now, before we go a step further, what do I mean by sincere boasting? Well, what I mean is that there is a certain boasting not only that Christians can do, but Christians have to do. There is a bad boasting done by the world, displaying their delight in certain things, and there is a godly boasting displayed by the people of God that shows their love for godly things. And so this morning we're going to talk about sincere boasting. If you'll look with me in James chapter 1, we'll start in verse 5. It says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." Now this morning, I want to share this quote with you from J. Gresham Machen. He said this, "But what is needed, first of all, is that we stand in awe before His throne." We're living in an age when men have forgotten God. They've become engrossed in their own affairs. They have been puffed up in their pride. They've put God out of their thoughts. The result is that our boasted civilization is rushing rapidly to its fall. Oh, that men would turn to God while yet there is time. Machen lamented the unfortunate fact that what our culture boasts in, since it is not God, simply displays our inevitable fall and degradation. And so, what is James calling us to? He's calling us to think differently. Last week, we saw this, that we are being called to change the way we think. Notice in verse 8, it says that there's a type of person who is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We said that the Greek word here is dipsakoi, which means double-souled. It's like you have within you two different souls, a desire for one thing and a desire for another, battling at the same time, unstable in all ways, dipsukoi. We are called as brothers and sisters in Christ to think differently than the world's. Now, we're not told here simply that we will have certain experiences. Instead, we're told to embrace a certain understanding, a certain view of those circumstances. James is aiming at the mind. He's focused on how we think about life. That's why last week he said, "Consider it all joy." It's consideration, an act of the mind. The second thing we're being called to is this. We are being called to seek wisdom from God to do this. And this morning, I'm going to suggest to you that a Christian boasts when it comes to poverty and wealth totally different than a non-Christian boasts. And if we're going to boast that way, we need something from God. We need wisdom in our minds and hearts to think differently about this world. We're being called to seek wisdom from God, to think differently, and to boast in other things. Thirdly, we're being called to change the way we think about our trials. Last week we saw in the early part of James chapter 1 where it says this, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." And we understood, obviously, that James is not calling us to some super saccharine, sweet, Pollyanna-type smile in every circumstance. What he's calling us to do is to see the goodness, the advantage in our trials. Now, this morning, he's going to tell us to do something that is so countercultural and so unnatural that we know we need to go to him for wisdom to have it. This morning, we are being called to change the way we think about our wealth. Friends, do you love stuff and things? I'd be lying to you if I said I didn't. I love books. I love Bibles. I love toys. We love stuff. And so because of that, we make it our ambition to acquire as much stuff as possible. We love things. So we boast about our things. Somebody says, you know, I have over 500 books at home. And I go, oh, really? No. Well, I have about 1,300 volumes. Somebody says, I have 10 friends. And we say, oh, really? I have 11. They're all imaginary, but they're mine. There's something in us, right? That wants to have more, that feels better about ourselves when we acquire more. And conversely, there's something in ourselves that feels horrible when we don't have anything. When we look around and we see people more wealthy than ourselves, we begin to say, well, sure, they may have that, but I am more humble with a stronger faith. Are you? This morning we are being called to change the way we think about our wealth. That is what we'll be talking about. We will begin to see that in the book of James that we are called to a different understanding of wealth than the world has. And we will see this, two types of people, one command. Look with me, if you would, in verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Now, doesn't that sound awesome? Well, let's unpack this a little bit. The brother in humble circumstances literally means the one who is poor. And James is commanding someone who is poor to boast. That is exactly opposite of what we would think he would say. We would think he would say something like this: buck up, keep your head up, be encouraged. No, he's telling him to boast. Notice what we find in the text. But the brother of humble circumstances, that is the poor person, is to glory in his exaltation, his high position. Let me ask you this. Have you ever walked up to a homeless person on the street and said, you know what, you're a lucky guy? No. Have you ever walked up to them and said, you know, maybe the guy holding the sign at the intersection, or the guy holding a cup? Have you ever said, you know what, you have no idea how fortunate you are? Well, no. If we feel anything towards them, don't we feel pity? Don't we feel for them? Why? Because we are at the point in our minds where we think more is better, and so less is worse. And yet James is telling the poor person to boast. How awesome would it be if someone held up a sign on the side of the street that says, I have nothing, envy me. Two people. One command. The first one we'll talk about because it gets the greater amount of time is the rich. The rich is called, this is a Greek word, plousios, and this means somebody who has a lot, someone who abounds. The poor, tepenos, that is somebody who's low, insignificant, worthless in terms of their status. Now notice what we find here in verse 10. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Let me ask you this. When you think of Jeff Bezos, or whoever else is super rich in our culture, Bill Gates, do you pity them? You should. Because everything they have will be stripped from them. If they are to boast, they should boast that they will meet the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll get to that in a minute. So it's two types of people, rich and poor, poor and rich. One command. What is that command? To boast. This one command, it governs both types of people. It's kalkaomai, and it means to boast. Now, what does it mean to boast? Wait a second. Isn't boasting bad? Well, yes. It can be sinful. In Judges 7:2, we find this. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" By the way, we'll be dealing with Judges 7 tonight in evening service. Shameless plug. Hint, hint, hint. Love to see you there. No, people boast, and they can sinfully boast when they're boasting in their own power, when they're saying, "I'm great," when they're boasting in their possessions. When somebody pulls next to you in a Mustang or a Camaro, and you look at that car, and then you look at your 85 Pinto, and you say, "You know what? I pity you, pal. Could you give me a push?" Kalkaomai means to glory in something. Now, before we go further in James, would you please turn with me to the left to Jeremiah chapter 9. I want you to see this in black and white in your text so you know that this is not my opinion. This is incontrovertible biblical fact. In verse 23 and 24 in Jeremiah chapter 9. But I want to read verse 22 as well, just to give you a little context. God is telling Jeremiah to speak, and he says this in verse 22 of chapter 9, "Speak, thus says the Lord, the corpses of men will fall like dung on the open field." Pretty graphic picture, right? "And like the sheaf after the reaper, but no one will gather them." And then Jeremiah says this. "Thus says the Lord," verse 23, "let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches." That's sinful boasting. But in verse 24 it says this, "But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." We see that yes, it can be sinful to boast in things like your strength, like your wealth, like your power, like your wisdom. But it also can be sinful not to boast in certain things, particularly one thing, God. So what's being commanded here is not bragging. It's not arrogance. It's delight. It's glorying in something, particularly in God, without reference to your wealth or lack of wealth. Now, one more passage before we get back to James, and that is a little bit to the left from James in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll see that Paul also taught this different perspective on wealth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26, Paul tells them what they should boast in. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there was not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Why does God do this? Verse 29 tells us, so that no man may boast before God. So yes, there is that sinful boasting of our own strength, or our own wisdom, our own talents. And that is an abomination. But there's also the good boasting when we boast in God. Now, again, boasting cannot simply mean exaggerated bragging, because we cannot exaggerate and brag on God. He is infinitely better than our highest language. It is impossible, impossible to exaggerate his goodness. So let me ask you this. Here's what James is telling us to do. If you are rich, boast. If you are poor, boast. Now my assumption is everything in the middle would have the same commands. If you're poor, boast. If you're rich, boast. Not in your riches, not in your poverty, but in your God. He is to be the subject of your boasting. He is to be the subject of your grand language. Not how great your car is, not how many books you have, not how much money you have in the bank account. None of that. He is to be the subject of your highest glory. He is to be the subject of your boasting. Now notice what happens here. In verse 9, it says this, James chapter 1, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. He is to boast in his exaltation, is another way to translate that. Why on earth would they do that? I mean, don't raise your hand, but if there are poor among us this morning, how can you obey this command? Why would you obey this command? You may be sitting there thinking, Dom, I'm having a hard time getting the bills paid. Dom, I'm having a hard time getting food on the table. I'm supposed to boast? Yes. Why? Because the poor are to glory in the fact that they have nothing to lose. Beloved, our possessions become our idols. And those of you who possess little still may possess everything if you have God. Remember the rich man who walked away from Jesus disappointed? Do you remember why he walked away from Jesus disappointed? Because Jesus said, give up everything you have and come follow me. And the guy was like, that's expensive. Well, for those of you who have nothing in this world, guess what? He still beckons you to walk with him and follow him. It will cost you nothing. You have nothing to lose. You have no barriers to his glory. You have no idols, at least in your possessions, to cling to. That's why Jesus pronounced the very first time he preaches in the Bible that he came to give good news to the poor. Why? Because they don't have to climb over their own self-indulgence. They don't have to climb over their inexplicable love for stuff. Nothing in their hands they bring. Simply to the cross they cling. I know this is counterintuitive. I know that this is countercultural. I know that this does not come freely to our minds. But there's a God. If there's a God, the poor can boast in Him. This leads them to dependence. This leads them to eager anticipation. Why on earth would they do this? Well, the poor are to glory in the fact that they will be exalted by the Lord. I may have shared this story before. It all runs together. I only have about five stories, so it tends to run together. When my mom had an aneurysm when I was five. She spent 18 years in a coma before she died. And I had to go and live with my grandparents in Jersey. And the very first day of kindergarten, I was in this new class, didn't know everybody. Mom was dying, living in a new place. And I remember this, I was 5 years old, that snack time came. Now, full disclosure, I've always been a big fan of snacks. It goes all the way back, and I confess my sin to you. But I remember I didn't bring any because I didn't know. I had nothing. My heart was broken. I didn't know what my life was going to be like. And I also didn't have any cookies. And those are like the three worst things. And then all of a sudden, unprompted, at least to my knowledge, kids started giving me some of their snack. True story. I remember looking at my desk because my head was down and I was crying. Then I opened my eyes and they shared with me. Now, in my very late 30s, I still remember that. Why? Because I had nothing. So what I was given meant so much. Those of you who are struggling to get through paycheck to paycheck, glory in this. There will be a time when you will be overwhelmed with blessedness. Boast in the God who will give that to you. I don't mean on the earth. I mean above the earth. The poor are to glory in the fact that they will be exalted by the Lord. So how can the rich glory in this? Look at our text, verse 10. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Can you imagine? The richest person you know saying, you know what's really great? Gather in. You ready? I'm going to die. I'm going to be wiped out. And somebody else will read my books. Somebody else will live in my house. Somebody else will drive my car. Somebody else will spend my money. And I will be left with nothing. Why on earth would they do this? Well, the rich are to glory in the fact that they have nothing they can keep. The expression is, he who dies with the most toys wins. But the Christian rich man knows that the one who dies with the most toys still dies. And so he gives away what it might otherwise be clung to. He invests in others the things that he might have kept to himself. They are to glory in the fact that if they are to go to heaven, they are to go to heaven on the same exact terms as the one who lives in complete poverty. Two types of people, one command: boast in God. The rich are to glory in the fact that they will be brought low by the Lord. Two people, one command. Two types of people, one common perspective. a sincere faith changes how you view your stuff. It changes it. And the world knows it too. And they know that a stingy Christian is a contrast in terms. That if we can sit there content with much next to someone who has nothing, we lack something. They know that. The world knows that. We know that. We will not be what James will later condemn in going to people and say, hey, look, I really hope this works out for you, but I only carry hundreds. No. Two types of people, one common perspective. A sincere faith is expressed in sincere boasting. Sincere boasting about certain things. Sincere faith is expressed in sincere boasting, first of all, about God's sovereignty. The rich man is rich because God is in control. The poor man is poor because God is in control. God is just as sovereign over the lives of the rich as he is over the lives of the poor. Do not believe the TV preacher who will promise you wealth if you give to his ministry. Do not believe the TV preacher who tells you God wants you to be materially rich. He's lying to you so he can be materially rich. Believe this. Believe the word of God. If you have a lot, boast that in verse 11 it says this: for the sun rises with a scorching wind, and it withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. The rich believer, the rich brother, the rich person who boasts in God says, what are these things but temporary pleasures? He understands that God is sovereign over all these things. And this God said this, that a bird can't fall from the sky unless he allows it. Matthew 10, 29 to 31 says this: are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't fear. You are more valuable than sparrows. If a bird can't die unless God signs off on it, guess what? You can't be rich, you can't be poor, you can't be anything in the middle unless God signs off on it. So if you are rich, you are rich for a purpose. If you are poor, you are poor for a purpose. If you're anywhere in the middle, you're that way for a purpose. The second thing is that sincere faith is expressed in sincere boasting about God's providence. This is the idea not only that God is genuinely in control of our circumstances, but that he does what is best for us. We are to trust that the same God who feeds the birds will feed us. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Not only is he in control, but he does what's best. Thirdly, a sincere faith is expressed in sincere boasting about God's justice. There is oppression in the world. There are haves and have-nots. God will deal with them. God will deal with them. Don't be one of them. But know in your heart that those who oppress, those who push other people down, will fall like grass when you run the lawnmower. That's what verse 11 says. I mean, have you ever been mowing and a blade of grass says, hey buddy, you're not going to mow me? If that's the case, you are dehydrated. Go back in the house. No, you mow it over. You show that grass who's boss. God is a God of justice. He will repay what the oppressed have experienced, and he will pay the oppressor's back as well. And we'll get to that more in the book of James coming up. Fourthly, sincere faith is expressed in sincere boasting about God's grace. I know we really can't say this to other people without being humbly bragging, but have you ever experienced this and just died to tell people, look, we are, you know, we're really struggling. Now, I'm not saying this about myself. This is hypothetical. We are really struggling, but God keeps providing. God is so good. He keeps providing. And all of a sudden, you're bragging on God. Don't you want to do that? Haven't you done that? In Philippians 4:19 through 20, it says this, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Sincere faith is expressed in sincere dependence. And we'll see this more in the book of James. In James 4:15, we'll see it. But I want to share with you Proverbs 30, verses 8 through 9, where it says this, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" Like the farmer who built bigger barns and then folded his hands to rest, and God said, "Tonight your soul's required of you." He goes on to say, "Or that I would not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." We also see in Philippians 4 that Paul learned the secret to contentment. The secret was, in verses 10 through 14, that God is sovereign over all of it and that God is glorious in all of it. None of us lives by ourselves. What I mean by that is we don't live by our own power. Paul says this, "I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." What is it? "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." One of the more commonly misused verses in the Bible. That verse isn't promise that we can do whatever we decide to do. That verse promises that we can get through anything if he's our focus. I'll close with a dead preacher. We're like trees, which, though alive, cannot put forth their leaves and fruit without the influence of the sun. They're alive in winter as well as in summer, but how different is their appearance in these different seasons? Poor, rich, both alive. We are to be like trees, depending on our God, knowing that we cannot put forth our leaves or our fruit without the influence of the sun. Dear Heavenly Father, we grasp so tightly to our stuff and our things. I'm just as guilty as anyone else in the room, if not more so. So I don't pray over this congregation as their superior. I pray with them as their fellow sinner. And Lord, I pray that you would stir within us a desire to obey what we will study later in the book of James. That simply saying we care about people who need things without helping them is insincere faith. And Lord, I've done it a million times. I said, "Be warmed, be fed," without helping. Lord, would you prepare us for that later passage? But for today, would you give to us a different perspective on our wealth? That we would boast in our lack, knowing that you will fulfill all things. and that we will boast in our abundance, because you'll take all things away. Help us to share what we can. Help us to do without what we must, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.